Well, thank you again for the invitation this morning. And it's rather a fantastic subject to speak about Noah, because I have a grandson by the name of Noah. He's just 9 months old at this time, and we're just interested in seeing how he's developing. But also in the country where I come from, Zimbabwe, we have one of the largest man-made lakes in the world, Kariba Dam. It's about 270 miles long and about 35 miles wide at its widest point. And my father was an engineer, and I grew up in the valley where this dam was built. And I saw it being built, and as a teenager, as the dam began to fill, and it's a very rich wildlife area, as the dam began to fill, he had all these little islands, and the wildlife got stranded on the islands. And so they started what was called Operation Noah. And Operation Noah was to rescue the animals that were stranded, the animals that could not swim to the mainland. And as a 12-year-old, I was on those barges many times, and it's really a part of my life that I wouldn't mind living over again. Great time. The elephants, you just chase them, and they put their trunks up, and they go like a snorkel, and off they go. And they swim across. Rhinos, they were a bit more of a problem. We had to dart them and tranquilize them before we could move them. And a lot of the antelope we had to sort of chase into a net and then tie their legs together and put them on barges and transport them that way. But my one enduring memory of that was Rupert Fothergill, who was the director of the operation. And on this particular day, we had rescued some antelope, put them into the barge, and as we pushed away from the island to go across the water, Rupert Fothergill looked down and he saw, floating in the water, a huge spider. Now, it's almost the size of the palm of my hand. And he looked at the spider, and he began to fiddle around in his pocket, and he took out a cigarette box, turfed the cigarettes out, leaned over the edge, picked up the spider, and put it in the cigarette box, because he was there to save whatever he could. And I will always remember that. And that was, I suppose, one of the things that gave me a love for wildlife. And those of you who do know me, I spend a lot of time in wildlife research and sometimes talk about wildlife and our experiences and some of the things that God teaches us out of that. So, Operation Noah, and that's what we're talking about tonight, or this morning rather. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great chapter about faith. We're just going to read the first 7 verses from there. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things seen were not made of things that were visible. By faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God, testing of his gifts, and through all being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him before he had taken him. His testimony was that he pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe who God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, what I actually want to talk about this morning is understanding what faith is. Because, we have some funny ideas about faith. One of the things when I came to this country that took me a little time to get my head around was this little phrase. So people used it, "I came to faith." Now, where I come from, you don't use a phrase like that. Because I came to faith, what does it actually mean? It can mean anything. And as one man stopped me in the street one day when my wife died, and he said to me, "I wish I could have faith like Pat had." What do we mean when we say we have faith in God? And this chapter 11 actually explains to us what faith is. And I just want to take a few moments to go through some of these things. So we can have the next slide there. I want, first of all, just to make these three statements. Mature faith realizes the power of God. Secondly, mature faith recognizes the purpose of God. And thirdly, real faith remembers the promises of God. So there are three things there: the power of God, the purpose of God, and the promises of God. And that's what faith centers on. Next slide, thank you. Let's first of all define what faith is not. So we can look at the next one there. Faith is not blind superstition. It's not just a leap in the dark. If we can have the next one. It's not positive thinking even. And the next one tells us there that faith is not that leap in the dark. That's not faith. Next slide, thank you. Faith is not faith in faith. And do you understand what I mean by that? Faith is not faith in faith. You see, it's not a system. Faith isn't an institution. Faith is not, "Oh, I have faith in this, that this is going to do such and such for me." Faith is far more than that. And in fact, some people have said that the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 11 is the definition of faith. Well, I don't think it's actually a definition of faith. I think it's part of the description of faith, because faith is even far deeper than what we read there in verse 1. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence not of things not seen. Faith is more than that. It's far more than that. Let's just move on to the next slide. It is a description of faith. And as we look at it and we take that apart and we analyze these verses, we'll see exactly what we mean. First of all, it is a substance of things hoped for, as we see in verse 1. Then secondly, it is the evidence of things that are not seen, as another statement. Thirdly, it is understanding of the word. And that's important. There's an understanding that comes by faith. And then fourthly, it is the only way in which we can please God. So those four things are the things that we're going to be talking about today. The substance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, and understanding the word of God and pleasing God. Thank you. Next slide. Faith has an objective. And let's just examine that a little bit further. Now, it says faith is a substance, or if you like, the reality of things hoped for. Now, if we take that word hoped for and we break that down a little bit, and you'll see it here as we, in the next slide, it's a word, epizos, which actually means trust. And I want you to notice that, first of all, it is plural. And secondly, if you look at the next slide, it is also present tense. And that's important to realize that. Okay? Faith is a reality of things hoped for. It is plural. And it is in the present tense. In other words, it's alive. It's something that goes on all the time. Next slide, thank you. It is not an uncertain wish. It's not a case of saying, oh, well, you know, I hope this is going to happen and it may not happen. You know how we have those sort of uncertain wishes. Okay, that's not what faith is. It is a certainty that is based upon divine promises. Notice that right at the beginning we said it was the power of God, the promises of God, remember? Okay. Faith is a certainty that is based upon divine promises. And that's very important to understand that. Next slide, thank you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, for example. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 is a fantastic chapter because Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians actually tells us what God has done for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. What's God done? God has blessed you out of your little cotton socks. He has just poured blessing upon blessing. You know that song we sing, count your blessings, name them one by one? Sometimes we sing, count your blessings, name them four by four, score by score, and you'll be surprised how many more there are. God has blessed us tremendously. And in fact, here in this particular chapter, he actually mentions eight specific blessings that God has given you and me unconditionally. And it's a fantastic chapter to read. But let's just look at some of the examples there. For example, look at the next verse. Ephesians 1 verse 9. Do you want to know what God's will is? Look what he says. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. In other words, God has a plan for you and me. God has a purpose for you and me. And God makes that plan and that purpose available that you and I can, in fact, understand it. And you say, well, I don't quite know that. I don't quite understand that. I'm not quite sure that I know what God has planned for me. Well, We'll find out later on that it's how you walk with him. But God has already done that. That's already been put in place. So God has a plan for us. Next slide, please. So we talked about this thing about it is a substance or the reality of things hoped for. Let's examine that a little bit further. I want you to understand this. First of all, it is confidence that rests in what? God's purpose. So in other words, God has a purpose for us. And I know that that purpose is good because God wants to bless us. And God has actually planned that out for us. It is confidence in the fact that he has made a promise to us. In fact, he's made many promises to us. The greatest promise is this, that if we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's just one of his promises. Herbert Lockyer wrote a book called All the Promises of God. And he identified that there were over 8,000 promises in the Bible. And the old famous preacher in London from the Tabernacle, just forgotten his name now. Spurgeon. Spurgeon actually said this. He said, there are so many promises in God's word that, you know, I just ignore them from time to time. But when I find I need a promise, God just brings to mind just that exact promise that I need. Because God has got promises for us. And we can put our confidence in those promises. Then thirdly, we can put our confidence in God's power to bring about various events and circumstances in our lives. And that's quite an amazing thought when you think about it. God makes a promise, but God also has the power to fulfill those promises. He has the power to achieve the purposes in your life and mine. That's all part of faith. Let's move on. It is also, when we talk about the substance of things hoped for, it is also a conviction based upon understanding. You see, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to understand how he works. We begin to understand his purposes for us. We begin to understand the lessons that we learn. We understand that God works all things together for good to those that love him. And what? Are called according to his purposes. Right? Isn't that what the scripture says? Isn't that what Romans says? You see, it's an understanding, and we begin to understand. And so we can say, you are a great God. And when you read what the psalmist, for example, said about God, what a tremendous understanding there was in knowing who God is and what exactly he does. Then there's a third one. Look at this one. Confession is demonstrated by our walk. You see, a confession that actually doesn't walk the talk is not worth anything. It's all very well saying things, but we've got to walk that as well. And confession demonstrates our walk. This is all part of faith, and we're going to see how it all comes together in a minute. And then fourthly, there's another one. Sorry, I thought there was a fourth one there. Okay, right. The description of faith of things not seen. Now, there are things that we haven't seen. There are things that we just never will see. But we understand that they exist. Let's have a look at what we mean by that. Let's just look at the next slide. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Do you know God gives us evidence? We can't see it, but the evidence is there. And evidence, if you look at the next slide, evidence is an actual fact. And the next one, thank you. It is legal proof that results in a conviction. Now, the picture there is a court case. Now, what happens in a court case? The prosecution comes along and presents a picture of what actually happened. And what do? They bring the evidence. And they present the evidence. Now, why do they have to present the evidence? Because that person or the jury that are going to make this decision were not there. They were not there present to see it happen. So the evidence has got to be presented to them. And if the evidence that is presented to them is compelling evidence that leaves them in no doubt, then and only then can they pass sentence of guilty or not guilty. Isn't that true? So you see, it is a legal term. And that evidence brings about a conviction. Now, what is faith? Faith is the substance of those things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, all right, we haven't seen them. But is there evidence? Well, let's look at the next slide. What do you conclude from that? That the wind is blowing, that there's a storm. Okay? Now, you can't see the wind, but you have the evidence that the wind is there. As that poor lady has just experienced with her umbrella turned inside out and really been blown away. She knows that there's a storm. She knows that there's a strong wind. That is the evidence that she hasn't seen. But she knows and she's convicted by it because of the evidence. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of those things. We believe them because God has presented it in a totally different way for us. Let's just look at the next slide there, okay? Well, before I talk about that one, let me just say this, that throughout the scriptures, God says, for example, in Colossians and in chapter 1, he tells us that the evidence is there about God's existence. And as we look at creation, and we look at the way everything is balanced, and you know, even old David Attenborough, even though he won't admit that it's God, you notice every now and then he says, somehow this has happened. That's the evidence. Okay? God has provided us with plenty of evidence that if we actually have an open mind and we allow God to speak to us through creation, then we can understand. But it's also having confidence in God's purposes. Look at verse 7 there. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now, let's explain what that meant. You see, it seems that in the times of Noah, you will recall that people lived for an awful long time. Methuselah, remember how long he lived for? 27 years or something like that, wasn't it? Noah himself lived in the region of 600 or 700 years. Incidentally, one of the things that, one of the trick questions of the Bible is, who was the oldest man in the Bible and yet he died before his father? Do you know who that was? Well, that was Methuselah. Because his father was Enoch. And Enoch never died. So Methuselah was the oldest man who died before his father. Interesting fact of the scriptures. People lived for a long, long time. Because the environment was so totally different, there was a canopy. Now, paleontologists, I think they call them, have done sort of all sort of excavation with fossils and what have you, and they tell us that there were animals living in all sorts of places, like what is today the Sahara Desert. And there are all sorts of things, because the world was a totally different world in those days. The world was watered by dew. There was no rain. So now Noah is told that there's going to be a flood because it's going to rain. They didn't know anything about that sort of situation. The world didn't know anything about floods in those days. Never had a flood. Never heard of it. So, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Never seen a flood. Moved with godly fear, in other words, he was convicted, he was convinced by godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness according to faith. What happened? Noah was told that there was something that was going to happen which nobody had ever seen. Noah, there's going to be a flood. Noah, you need to build an ark. You need to build a boat. What? And you need to build it this size. So there's Noah and sort of in the area around Mount Ararat, which is a long way from the sea, he starts building this boat. Can you imagine what the rest of the world is saying? Can you imagine what his friends are saying? Noah, have you gone a little soft in the head? Has a son touched you a little bit? what are you building a boat for, especially here? And Noah says, well, there's going to be a flood. Noah, we've never had a flood. And these people who were totally godless, when Noah said to him, but God said this is going to happen, no, you are mad. And for 120 years, Noah preached without a single convert. But one would say he was the minority. One would say, could say that, you know, he should have listened to everybody else. But he didn't. He listened to God. He put his confidence in God's purposes because God said to him, look at this world. Look at the world we're living in. Here is a situation where the world is wicked. And God said, man has gone beyond my red line. And I'm going to destroy him. I'm going to destroy the world as you know it. God, how are you going to do that? Well, I'm going to flood the entire world. Really? Incidentally, if anybody ever gets a chance to go to the United States, can I recommend that you go to the state of Arizona? Because in the state of Arizona, I found this absolutely fascinating. In the state of Arizona, you have a number of things. Natural wonders of the world. First of all, you have the Grand Canyon. Now, there are canyons all over the world, but if anybody here seen the Grand Canyon? Fantastic, isn't it? It is undescribable. When you see that canyon, it's a mile deep. It's nearly 300 miles long. Again, it's about 25 miles wide. And it's just this carved into this rock with these sharp, steep cliffs on either side. And you look at it and you wonder how on earth, what sort of a force of water there must have been to actually carve the rocks to that extent. There must have been an enormous flood. And then when you go just a few miles away, you come to what is known as the Painted Desert, where you have these cliffs of different colors, and it's a very, very beautiful, although it's a desert, but it's covered in different colors. And it's fantastic. And right in the middle of that, they have found, and you can go and you can see them, they're there. There are fossils that go back to what they call the Triassic period. And they're there, strange animals. And there you can see the fossils. Now, how did that come about? They were under tremendous pressure. That's how fossils are formed. But not only that, you've got another phenomenon called the petrified forest. And the petrified forest, you walk along there and you see these logs, which are now stone, and it looks as though somebody has gone along with a chainsaw and just mowed the forest down. And these trees have fallen over and they've turned into stone. It's beautiful. It's fascinating. But you know, when trees fall over, what do? They rot and die and, you know, they disappear. There had to be a phenomenal happening, catastrophe that happened in that part of the world to actually bring all those things to be. And it's a huge, huge area. Folk, it can only be something like a flood. And that's not the only place in the world. There are many other places in the world where you have the similar sort of thing. The world had never seen this. But with Noah, his faith was such that it convinced him he had confidence in God's purposes. When God said to him, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to destroy what you see. But I'm going to save you and your family and the animals that you load up in that ark. Noah was convinced. Now that's faith. You see, he had confidence in God's purposes. Let's have the next slide, thank you. He also had the confidence in God's promise. Now, what was the promise that God gave him? But I will establish my covenant with you, we're told. This is back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you, and you will go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. God made him a promise. And he was confident of that promise. That's why he built the ark. God made him a promise. So that's God's promises. And the next one, as we go on, we see there God's power. In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. This God who brought about this devastation, this God who brought about judgment on the world, could also heal the world. And that is God's power. And folk, God is a just God. You cannot have justice alongside, shall we say, a peace, as it were. You see, Grenville Towers, Hillsborough, everybody calls for justice, don't they? They want somebody to be held account. And it is the same with God. When God says there is sin, there needs to be justice. And justice and love are complementary to each other. You see, God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Why two-edged? Because it cuts both ways. It cuts in justice, in judgment, and it also cuts in love. And so, God has the power to deal with sin. That's why Jesus came. Let's look at the next slide there. Now, once we read God's word and we see what God's word says, we become convinced and we become convicted. Let me take you back to Zimbabwe for a moment. A young man who I know very well was a safari guide on the River Zambezi. And what they do is they take you down the river in canoes. It's a fantastic experience. If ever you want a really good, exciting holiday, that's the one to go on. Because as you go down the river, you've got all the animals and the birds and what have you right close to you. And this young man was guiding these canoes down the river. when suddenly they were attacked by a hippo. And this rogue hippo sort of attacked one of the canoes and bit the canoe in half. Fortunately, didn't actually injure anybody, but he certainly sank the canoes. And this young man had to scramble to get his clients out onto the safety of an island. And once he got them there, of course, by this time they'd lost all their canoes and all their equipment, he then decided to swim through to the mainland to go and get help. And as he got to the mainland, and as he was climbing out of the river, a crocodile attacked him. And the crocodile grabbed him, his right leg, broke his right leg, and started dragging him back into the river to drown him. And as crocodiles do, they go into what is known as the death roll. And he realized that he was in serious trouble. But he knew the anatomy of a crocodile, and he managed to get his hand down the crocodile's mouth, down to its throat. And there's a little flap at the back of the throat which closes when the crocodile goes underwater so that it doesn't drown. And he grabbed this flap and he pulled it open. And that meant that the crocodile was taking in water. So the crocodile opened his mouth and let him go. While the crocodile was recovering, he managed to crawl out with his broken leg, bleeding profusely. He managed to crawl out to the bank. He then realized the crocodile would probably come back for him, so he decided he needed to get as far away from the water as he could. And as he crawled through the bush and through a thicket, he suddenly looked up and there were two lionesses. Now, sort of, breakfast. And he thought to himself, well, that's it. I've had it now. And as these two lionesses walked up to him, all of a sudden, out of a bush, appeared a male buffalo. And buffaloes and lions don't sort of see eye to eye. And the buffalo chased the lions off. And this gave him time to be able to get to a tree and to pull himself up into this tree and tie himself with his shirt to the tree. The buffalo then returned and camped at the bottom of the base of the tree to make sure the lions didn't come back again. After a while, another group of tourists came down and they saw the predicament that he was in, and they effected a rescue, and eventually they had to fly him down to Johannesburg because he was very, very badly injured. And lying in a hospital in Johannesburg, he picked up a Bible that had been placed by the Gideons. And the Gideon Bible that they place in that part of the world has John 3:16 written in different languages, right in the front. This is the most famous verse in the Bible. And he picked it up and he read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. And as he read those words, should not perish, he said, that's me. The hippo had a go at me. The croc had a go at me. The lions had a go at me. The buffalo could have killed me. God didn't want me to perish. And as he read God's word, he was convicted by it as he began to understand what God had done in his life. That young man is back on the river today, still taking people up and down the river and telling them how God saved him not once, not twice, but but three times. And how God saved him for eternity. You see, he understood. Isn't that fantastic? You see, we begin to understand God's word. Right, and we're nearly through now as we just look at the next. The last one is this. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes from God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Isn't that amazing? Did you know, if you haven't exercised your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and if you don't exercise your faith in your day-to-day living in Christ, you cannot please God. Isn't that amazing? Because that's what the Bible says. So it is impossible to please him without faith. Thank you. And just move to the last one. Right. So confession is demonstrated by our walk. Notice what it says here. For the elders obtained a good testimony. These people that he was talking about here, Noah and all these guys, they had a good testimony. That's why their names are in the so-called chapter of faith. And as we go over to chapter 12, we see how he concludes it. He says this, therefore, we also, since the day that we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and shame. Our faith is in Christ. By faith, he is saved, not by works. And I hope that helps us to understand something about faith. How people like Noah could serve God in such a way. But he can do the same for you as well, if you exercise your faith in him.